I want to go a little bit over what I'm planning on talking about, and then if that's not what you want to hear, you're free to leave. And go hear my good friend Rubel Shelley, or Rick Atchley, or even Brother Cox is out there, and he and I got to talk today a little bit. So you're not embarrassed if you decide this isn't what you want to be a part of. I also would encourage you to think about what I'm talking about, and maybe there's someone you came with that's not in this room right now, but might need to hear some of the things we're going to talk about, so you too can get up and go find them and bring them back. And that way, we'll never know which one you are if you leave. Today I'm going to talk about hearing the cry of the human heart. And there's lots of cries out there. There's cries the world over. But I want to concentrate today on the cry that's the closest to my heart and the cry that I hear every day. And that's listening to the call to serve in the urban community, in the mission field that's right at our back door, that all of us live close to. We don't have to travel a world away to find people who don't know there is a Jesus, people who don't know what God is really like. We've got them right here in our country. Today I want to talk a little bit to hopefully open your eyes to the possibilities of where God is calling you to serve. Because I feel with every bone in my soul that God is calling each of us. He has a purpose for each of us. And sometimes we fight him and we struggle against that purpose. So today I want to try to get us to focus and to really think and hopefully open your heart to what the Lord is saying to you. Tomorrow I'm going to talk a little bit about my experiences and how the Lord has opened my eyes. I'm working now with children in the inner city of Detroit. Not what I thought I was going to do. Tomorrow will be a little bit about my journey. And the purpose of that is not to glorify what I did, because I'm just an ordinary person. But it's to help give you some insights of maybe how God is talking to you and leading you, and things you might do with your children or with your friends to help them see what the purpose God has for them. Children's Outreach is the name of the program that I am now working with, and God has created in a very powerful way, and I hope to share that with you tomorrow. And then, Be Satisfied and Reach Outward will be at Memorial Drive on Saturday morning. And at this one, I'm going to talk about this call to serve, and it's going to get a little practical. I'm going to give some how-tos, and hopefully by Saturday, you will be convicted in your heart that you're ready to go serve God. And now what do you do? So that's kind of what I'm hoping to share with you this week, and I hope you enjoy it. I hope more than that, I've been praying. I've been praying for each of you. I'm not sure why God has me here. I was quite surprised when Terry called me. This is not what I do best, talking in front of groups of people. I do best with the little ones, and I saw you brought some in, so make me feel a little bit more comfortable. But God has called me to do things that I don't do best, so I can see His glory and His power. Foreign missions is where we think of the cry. That's where my heart was growing up. I wanted to be a missionary since I was 9 years old. Going out and reaching people who are oppressed. Going out and finding people who have nothing. That's what I wanted to do. And the Lord blessed me. By the time I turned 40, He allowed me to go to some foreign mission fields. There's a challenge in a foreign mission field. You don't know the culture. You don't know the people. You don't sometimes know the language. So you prepare to go to a foreign field. You learn as much as you can about the people that you're going to go serve. You work real hard to try new languages. Most of us aren't blessed like my husband, who can speak 50 million languages and just practiced for a couple of weeks and he's fluent. Drives us crazy. But I'm not like that. Most of us going into a foreign field, we have to really work hard to get to understand where we're going. And then we have to learn to give up things. We have to realize that there is the life in the foreign countries is nothing like what we're used to here. Being in a foreign mission is usually short term. Great cities request a 5-year minimum commitment and have a hard time getting that. But they know you need at least 5 years to really make an impact. Don't most of our mission teams go for 2 weeks? And at our church, I'm always fighting with the group because they just want to go for one, don't want to give up more than 1 week's worth of vacation to go on a mission trip. It's like they're usually short-term commitments that we make. Foreign missions have medical limitations. You have to be careful when you go on a foreign mission. Medical availability is not like it is in the United States. Someone gets sick or someone gets hurt, you really need God's healing power to survive. And I've had several experiences that demonstrated that. Family limitations, you know, are your kids, what age your kids are, what kind of education are they going to get? Those are all considerations. So oftentimes, even though we have the desire in our heart to be missionaries, we think foreign. We think you've got to go out somewhere where I've never been before to make a difference. And then there's the money issue. Always the money issue. Raising money. So many of our missionaries spend so much time raising money, it takes them away from saving souls. And that's oftentimes the one thing that keeps many people who God have touched in their heart to go into the foreign field. Well, are you listening to what God is calling you to do? Are you willing to open your eyes and your heart to what He's really saying to you? What He's saying to me is not the same thing He's saying to you. And recognizing that and understanding what God is saying is so confusing at times. We feel we're getting mixed messages when, in truth, He's telling us the same thing in many different ways. But we're just not getting it. God can use you wherever you are. If you don't have the money to go on a foreign mission field, you've got the money to live where you are right now. He's provided for you. He can use you. God can use us whatever age. 9 years old when He started putting the mission fever in my heart. I wanted to go to Caracas, Venezuela. Haven't been there yet. But that's where I was going, to make a difference with children. Children has been a part of my life. Oh, it's the first time I taught Sunday school. I was 9 years old. God really put that burden in my heart. And even as a missionary, I was going to work with children. I have working with me as a partner in our inner city ministry a 73-year-old woman who is the joy of our center. She happens to have a master's degree in early childhood, and I'm able to handle one of our centers over to her. God keeps her alive and vibrant. When she had a heart condition this year, we all panicked, but we all prayed. And she's back right at it, in the classroom with the kids every single day. It doesn't matter how old you are. God's got a purpose for you. He's going to use you if you let Him. Too often, and this was my problem, I'm afraid, our dreams and our wishes get in the way of what God's purpose for us is. He gives us dreams, and He gives us choices, and He gives us opportunities, and He loves us even when we do different choices than the direction He's trying to guide us in. God loves us no matter what we do, but often what we want to do blocks us seeing what God wants us to do. And the challenge is to listen, be honest, be willing, and do it. Talk a little bit about abandoned buildings, empty shells. What's going on in these places that used to have wonderful things happening in them not too many years ago? You see kids on the street and don't know what to do. Therefore, they come up with something to do that might not be so beneficial to them and definitely not beneficial to the people around them. Trash, trash, trash. People just don't care anymore. Just leave it out there. Who cares? We actually had a foster child one time that was told as a little boy that you're supposed to throw your trash on the ground because it gives people a job. Isn't that how we sometimes look at the world? Well, let's just get rid of our trash. Somebody else can take care of it. Well, sometimes it's just because you're hopeless. And then there's industry and pollution and illnesses that come from that pollution. And sometimes, as in Michigan, the industries drive up and there's no jobs. You have a whole economy based on one industry. And all of a sudden, gas prices goes up. Michigan has no jobs. It's called urban blight. And you'll see urban blight happen where the whole city is just crumbling. You have neighborhoods that nobody cares what they look like anymore. They just let the grass grow, no more flowers. They stack up all their trash. Can't let it go. You might need it someday. No, Mark, that's not our basement. But they never really do have a use for it until they don't have a home for it. And our homeless still carry around their baggage. Homes destroyed, abandoned. No place left to go. Buildings that are empty shells. That's just the surface. That's what we see if you ever dare to drive through an inner city. But it's also reflective of the people who still live there. You have these glorious buildings built years ago that were the highlight of a society that was thriving and exciting. And these buildings now are sitting desolate, empty, broken windows, useless. The people that live there, these are all from Detroit. Yes, yay Detroit. Detroit has some wonderful things. It shows a glamorous world. It's multicultural. We have some wonderful strengths. And we tend to forget the ones lying beneath the surface. The crime that exists. The drugs that are on the street. The prostitution that's on the corner by the church where our child care center is. We forget that those things are going on when we look at a big city. We look at the lights. We don't look underneath. During the night, the abandoned houses are all black. We don't notice them anymore. We look at the glitz and the glamour. The people. The people are broken. People are now homeless. Children have no place to stay. Look in your own backyard. It's not just Detroit. It's everywhere we go. It doesn't have to be an urban setting for the same thing to happen. There are rural areas. There are Indian reservations where some of the same thing is happening. Do you see broken lives where you are? Have you identified them? If you don't see them, you're not looking. I challenge you to really look where you live. It may not be in your neighborhood. It may not be in your town, but somewhere close to you, there are people that are broken and looking for something. They know not what. There are oppressed people, people who feel they have no choices, and in reality, they don't have many. Empty, just like those buildings. Empty shelves. That's why the drugs and the alcohol are so prevalent in these areas. Not because people purposely chose to go that way. It's because they have nothing inside. And maybe if they take a drink, they can feel something again. Even if it's just temporary. I can feel something again. I have an emotion again. Even if it's anger, it's something to hold on to. Falling apart. Families falling apart. Well, isn't that everywhere? It doesn't have to be just in areas of poverty and blight. Families are falling apart. We have people who are falling apart. They don't know which way to go, which way to turn. They are hopeless. And here we are a people who know the only hope for this world. And we don't go and tell them what it is. We don't go and meet them where they are and give them that hope in our Lord and Savior. Hear the cry of the inner city. I hope you can. I just want to go through some of the things that I have found that make the inner city the oppressed world that it is. And hopefully open your eyes to find people that you might bring some hope to. Why are they crying? One of the things I have found is there are gaps in services. Things you and I take for granted. You can't find. They have no access to many of these. Child care. That's the one that got me. That's what I do. 4 zip codes in a metropolitan urban community had no licensed child care settings. 8,000 children live there under the age of 5. Women in Michigan are required to work before the state will give them any money to help with food or anything. They have to work at least 20 hours a week. What do they do with their children? There's no access to health care. I've been a missionary now several times to Honduras. And the most obvious thing in Honduras is people were afraid to go to the doctor or the hospital because that's where you die. In our community, people are afraid to go to the doctor. They don't have insurance. They don't have any way to pay for it. There aren't free health clinics as we go down in Honduras and do quite frequently for those people. Nobody comes into the inner city of Detroit to offer a free medical clinic. They have no access. They only go when they're about to die. They're so sick, they have no choice. And to them, hospitals and doctors are a place of death. No different than the way the people in Honduras felt about that. Food. Here in America, the richest country in the world, children go without food for days. Had a mom in Tuesday, I think it was, this week, talking to me. It was obviously things were getting really tough. Her husband has disappeared again. Her income is not consistent. Sometimes she gets it, sometimes she doesn't. She says, "You know, I don't know what we're going to do for Easter. I just can't find any money to get any more food." And I said, "Well, do you need some help?" She said, "Oh, I don't want to ask anybody to help me." I said, "Do your children need to eat?" "Well, yeah, but to ask for help, we want to do it ourselves." Took her to our food pantry at our church, and She thought she died and gone to heaven. She really was so appreciative. And it was nothing. You know, just taking her and letting her get some food so that they could have Easter dinner, so her children could have cereal in the morning. It was nothing for us. But that's what's happening. We have children who don't have those access. One of the things that has happened in our community is there used to be these wonderful organizations that provided food for people. But the rules and the regulations have gotten so tough because these organizations were tired of being ripped off that people who really need the food don't have access to it anymore. And I think we do that sometimes. I think we're afraid to go and help people who are poor because we don't understand their circumstances and afraid they're trying to take advantage of us, that we can't recognize when there are people that really do need the help. For me, in my house, I prefer to give it to someone who doesn't deserve it than not to give it to someone who needs it. Housing. You saw the houses. In Detroit, we are trying to build some new houses, and there's been lots of money from the federal government even coming our way. The little of it makes it to the street, you understand. But housing is a problem. When you get new housing, the people who live there can't afford to move into it, so they get the old leftovers. You know, Habitat for Humanity can have a field day right in our backyard. We don't have to go anyplace else across the world to build houses. We are talking with Habitat for coming into our neighborhood. Transportation. First little town that we had our first child care center in had 0.75 cars per household. So basically 25% or more of the houses had no cars. And the majority of the houses had one car, no matter how many adults live there. Public transportation in Detroit is not the best. It is there. It does exist. Though, with the funding problems we're having right now, may not be forever. But you have to walk a ways to get there. And it's not like here in Tulsa. I left snow yesterday. It's cold. It's blistery. The wind blows off the lake. And we have mamas with little babies that have to walk 2 to 3 miles to get to a bus stop. I have parents who walk over a mile to bring their children to our child care center because we're the only one there. And we can't afford transportation to go pick them up. Transportation is a big issue with these families. And we take it so for granted. We just go out and get in one of our 3 or 4 cars that are sitting in the driveway and go wherever we want to go. We gripe and complain about the gas, but it doesn't keep us from going anywhere. Technology. I had some technology problems today getting all this equipment in here. And this is in a fairly affluent area. In my neighborhood where our centers are, we cannot get cable or DSL connections. They do not exist because most of our homes in that community do not have computers. Even though we have programs that give computers to homes, most of the homes don't know how to use them, wouldn't know how to use them, and don't have access. And basically, they're too busy trying to survive that having a computer really doesn't matter to them. Technology is actually very much lacking and can be a benefit. When we were in Honduras, we used to complain because electricity would get interrupted quite frequently. And yes, even water sometimes wouldn't come on. And we thought, oh, that never happens at home. Aren't we blessed? In Southwest Detroit, it happens quite frequently. Water mains break all the time. I have no electricity quite frequently. And now we have a fire alarm that goes off every time the electricity goes off. So the sirens are going. The whole neighborhood knows we have no electricity. The inner city really is the land of the oppressed. the oppressed in many ways, but the oppressed really means people who don't have opportunities. People who are put down just because of where they are in life, who they are. People who can't get to the next ring of the ladder because they haven't even found the bottom of the ladder yet. What does God tell us to do? Are you listening? This is the kind of fast day I'm after, the Lord says, to break the chains of injustice, get rid of exploitation in the workplace, free the oppressed, cancel debts. What I'm interested in seeing you do is sharing your food with the hungry, inviting the homeless poor into your homes, putting clothes on the shivering ill-clad, being available to your own families. Do this. The lights will turn on, and your lives will turn around at once. Your righteousness will pave your way. The God of glory will secure your passage. Are you willing to listen to what the Lord is calling you to do? Psalms, you're here to defend the defenseless, to make sure the underdogs get a break. Your job is to stand up for the powerless and prosecute all those who exploit them. There are people who are powerless in our world. And you're mainly ladies, and we're mainly white, with few exceptions in this room. And just because we're white, we have power. I didn't believe that until I'm working in a world where I'm the only white. And finding out that I can get things done for the families I work for a lot easier than they can. When I go into the mayor's office to have a talk, I'm listened to where they would not be. When we work together, it makes a difference. Got to stand up for the oppressed, for the underserved, for those who can't stand up for themselves. And we can do it. Now, those of you who are the other gender, being male, doesn't matter what your color is, you got power. And you need to use it. You need to use it to make a difference. Never believed that until I had to live in a world where it is so obviously true. And that happens in the foreign mission field as well, but it happens right here in our inner cities. Look at some of the things that are happening in the inner city and what God has to say about them. Poverty. In the first zip code that I worked in to try to establish a child care center was the second poorest zip code in the state of Michigan. Per capita income was $13,000 per family unit. $13,000. I don't know how much you make, but my guess is all of us here make significantly more than $13,000 or have more than $13,000 coming into our home. And we'll gripe and complain because there's just not enough money. We don't have a family of 4 kids, 8 kids, 10 kids, which tends to happen in the inner city. Larger number of children, less income to care with them. The thing that gets me the most when I talk to other Christians about the poverty in our country, I don't hear this as much when I talk about the poverty in Honduras, but when I talk about the poverty in our country, because we've been so blessed, we tend to judge the people that are poor as if they deserve it. They did something that put them in that situation. Now that I know the people, I can assure you, some of them did. Most of them did not. Consequences of several circumstances. It's a consequence of that hopelessness. It's a consequence of being oppressed, that you have no power to get to the next level, to get the education you need. And I work with state legislators, and they say, oh, we provide this for them, but they have no access to that education, to those dollars, to that scholarship. Or it doesn't fit their need. And that's something we can do to make a difference. What does Jesus tell us to do? I know you're all familiar with this passage. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger, invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison, or go to visit you? The king will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Our sin is not necessarily not taking care of people who happen to fall in our paths that meet this. Our sin is not going out and seeking them because they're there. And most Christians that I know are totally unaware of this poverty that is right in our backyard, of this need, of these people who need clothes and food right in our own backyard. Can you do it for Jesus? If you knew they were Jesus, would you do whatever you could to make sure they had the food and the visits? Would you open your home for Jesus and let him come in? He never had a home. He was a homeless person. If you would, that means you'll open your home for a stranger to come into your home. Scary thought in today's society. What's God calling you to do? If your enemy is hungry, feed him. Not your friend, not your next-door neighbor, not the other people at church, your enemy, Satan's own. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. And doing this, you'll heap coals on his head. Or, I think as some experience has shown, you'll open his heart to the Lord. And that's the key. Some will never respond. That will be their doom. Some will, as in Jonah's Nineveh, repent and turn to the Lord. Single parents are abundant in this neighborhood. God says, be a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows. That's God in his holy dwelling. Single parents means there's children without a father. They are fatherless children. We tend to ignore that. They need us. Real religion is this, the kind that passes muster before God the Father. Reach out to the homeless and loveless and their plight, and guard against corruption from the godless world. King James, taking care of the fatherless and the widows. It's the same thing. Reaching out, making a difference. That's what God wants us to do. Not go to church, not follow all the rituals. That's not true religion. That doesn't make a difference in life. Making a difference in people's lives is what real religion is. Not going to church every Sunday or every time the doors are open. There's lots of immigrants in the inner city. Immigrants add a little bit of that foreign mission feel to you. Get to learn some foreign languages. Defend the cause of the fatherless and the widow and love the alien. This is not talking about somebody from outer space. An alien is a term for someone from a different country than we are. And God commands us, whoever they are, because they're coming into an environment that's totally different from their own environment, we as his people need to love them and accept them and take them in. give them food and clothing. Do not deprive that alien or the fatherless of correct justice. The racial and cultural divide that is rampant, I think, in our country, but it's so obvious in the inner city, there is that divide, the haves and the have-nots. There's a high risk of school failure for these children. I operate a program, I get a program from the government, that we have to rank their risk factors. And generally speaking, for the children to qualify for the money that we get from this grant, they have to have at least two risk factors. Our children, on an average, have 8 to 10 risk factors of school failure. Yet when we go in there, we're going to be seen as the outsiders. Being the only white at a neighborhood collaboration meeting has its downfall as well. We are looked at as outsiders and oftentimes resented, especially at first, before they really understand you're there to make a difference and you're there to stay. They've had too many people come and go for short terms. If you're going to make a commitment to the inner city, it cannot be a two-week commitment. It cannot be a five-year commitment. It is a lifelong commitment to making a difference with people. There are turfs that you have to fight against. You can't disrupt those turfs. You have to join them where they are. And there's distrust. The first step of spiritual development is trust. It's what we teach babies when they're first born, is how to trust. We can't bring anyone to relationship with Jesus Christ if they don't trust us. So we have to spend time earning that trust. And that takes time. It doesn't happen overnight. There's lots of spiritual needs in the inner city. In our city, we have a Catholic cathedral and lots of Catholic buildings almost on every corner, every place you go. Sounds like Church of Christ in Dallas, huh? Problem is that they, like many churches, only have a 50 to 100 inside these cathedrals that could seat thousands. We have a Mormon temple in the city, in the metropolitan Detroit area. People who really love God but don't quite get it and don't stick to just His word. They want to add something else. But they're fervent. I see them on the streets, in my neighborhood, on their bicycles. You can always tell them, white shirts, a skinny little tie. Totally out of place. But they're there trying. How many of us are in there trying? And we have the largest Arab population outside of the Middle East. And the biggest neighborhood is about 2 miles from our current center of Muslims. There's mosques going up everywhere. Can we make a difference with Muslims? Now, the ones in our country, at least in our area, are not the terrorist Muslims. Most of them are the ones that ran away from the terrorist Muslims because their families were being executed. But they're still Muslims. They still have that commitment, needing something, even though people are killing them in their own home country. They have so many hurts, so many needs. What an opportunity for us to reach them at such a time as this. What does God want me to do about it? Pray. I challenge you all, whether you know of an inner city or not, to put it in your prayers. Pray for the inner city closest to you, or please, pray for Southwest Detroit, the community that I work in. I can use all the prayers you've got to offer up. Prayer has to come first. It's how we give it over to God. It's not us that are making the difference. It's God. And it's only through our prayers. Then get involved. Find a community that is oppressed and get out there. Get your family involved. Get the kids. We've had kids coming in and helping to paint our new center. We have moms from the community come in and work with the children as we're trying to teach them. We bring in large groups of the neighborhood and just say, come on in, and teach them a Bible story. We have Christian men who come and be a father figure for at least an hour or two with our children. Give them a chance to see what a Christian father is like. There's all sorts of things you can do in the community. You notice all mine had to do with children. But there's cleanup things. All that trash needs to be picked up on a regular basis, because after you pick it up today, it'll be back tomorrow, guaranteed. Alleys to be cleaned. This is a group of people cleaning out our river that's close to us that always ends up being a trash dump. Use your spiritual gifts. That's what God's calling you to do. Just use your spiritual gifts. What can God, using you, do about it? What difference can God make if you get involved? Gets into the neighborhoods that are abandoned, but there's still His people, His children, His creation living there. He wants to help them. He wants to use you as His instrument. Are you willing to be used? Making a difference. Tell you a little story about Tony. He was one of our first big challenges. Came to us at 2.5. Father's a drug dealer. Everyone says, oh, you can't have him in your center. I says, that's the child that needs to be in our center. Mom not married to Dad, of course. Mom's brain is so fried from being on drugs that she can probably never get but a minimum wage job. It's probably the best she can ever do. When Dad's generous, they get something. When he's not, they get nothing. Tony could not speak at 2.5 and get frustrated and angry very easily. So he fought. He pushed. He kicked. He bit. And I had so many teachers say, oh, you got to get him out of here to protect the other children. But I had Miss Juanita, my 73-year-old, who loved Tony. Loved him, held him, cuddled him, sang to him, sang songs about Jesus that he had never heard before. Tony, by 3.5, was talking, complete sentences, communicating. We'd also taught him sign language in the meantime, so the fighting had stopped, because stop was the first thing we taught him and the other kids. They got it real quick. Tony left our center when he went to kindergarten, developmentally on target. Did what we do following God to come into this community make a difference? If Tony was the only child that we impacted, it was worth every penny. But God has over and over and over again given us many Tonys. And Tony's parents. What can you, following God, do about this? Be there and make a difference. Get involved. Know that there is something that you have that God has given you that can impact not just children. Children's my heart, this is my love. Yours may be health. Yours may be seniors. What it is God has given you, that's where you need to get in and get involved. Give back to children. Children are our future. They are our city's future. They are our country's future. If we don't reach them while they're young, we're not going to make a difference. Protect those who can't protect themselves. Overcome the obstacles. We call her Miss America. But she is our. She likes to create obstacles. And in this community, there are many obstacles. And that's what makes people hopeless. And one of the tasks that God has allowed us to do is overcome any obstacle. Get rid of the words, I can't. Fill in the gaps. In your community, there are some services that just aren't available. Is there something your church, is there something you can do about that? Provide access to these ways, these things that are missing. What are things that your church already is doing maybe in your neighborhood that wouldn't take much to go into a neighborhood that really has these needs? Can you expand some of those? What happened to us is we ended up planting a Spanish church right in the middle of the neighborhood that our child care center is. Brought in a missionary from Latin America to come in through Canada. He was in Canada last. Come in and work and plant a church. It happened because of the soil we were toiling and tilling. Whoops. What did I do? Okay. Here are just a list of some of the things you could do to make a difference in the inner city. And this is just a partial list. There are lots and lots of things that can be done to work into God's word. But you got to reach outside your comfort zone and do the things that God wants you to do. It's not comfortable. It's not easy. But it's His will. Who, me? How can I do that? You know? And I don't know if I ever had a who, me moment. Because my problem is I always charge forth knowing sure that this is what God wanted me to do without stopping and listening to what He had to say. But yes, He's calling you because she needs you. And you have many people out there. There is someone or some ones out there who need you specifically. Hear the cry of the ministry. Listen to the purpose God is calling you to. If I've opened your heart any, I challenge you to start a ministry or join a ministry. Become a part of something else that's already going on. But if you know what is in your heart that you want to do to reach people for God, on Saturday I will be talking with some very practical steps on what to do to start a ministry and give you some options and things to go with and do that, basically along my experiences and what I have learned. What taught me and what got to me was this verse, because it was three times in the Bible, and I believe very strongly, God says it once, we need to listen. If He says it more than once, we need to pay attention. Then He said to them, whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me. Whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For he who is the least among you all is the greatest. Tell my staff every day, when you open that door, you're welcoming Jesus coming into your room. Treat that child as you would Jesus. That makes a difference every day. Listen to where God is leading you. Sometimes God's leading you through a friend saying something to you. Sometimes God's leading you by putting you in a particular place to hear something that you never would have thought of before. Sometimes God leads you by giving you a vision or a dream. Sometimes God leads you by just getting you into His Word and letting it dwell in your heart. Are you listening to what God is saying? There is a scripture that is repeated this many times in the Bible. You think God's saying something loud and strong? What He's saying is, Love the Lord our God. I think all of us here love the Lord, or we wouldn't be here. With all of your heart, you were willing to make the sacrifice to make the journey all the way to Tulsa, Oklahoma. That takes some heart. With all of your mind, I'm fairly sure that most of you have studied God's Word, have put God's Word in your mind, have taught God's Word, probably. You've used that. It's the last part. With all of your strength. I'm too tired. I don't have the energy. I can't do it. That's the challenge He gives us. Are you willing to give Him all of your strength so that every day you're too tired because of the work you did for your Lord? That's all of your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. It all goes together. And can you see that person in the inner city and deal with that person in the inner city? Treat them like your own family. Can you go and find one person, a child, a parent, a whole family, and give to them anything you would give to your own child, your own family, your own mother? That's the challenge that I strongly believe God is putting in front of you today.